Good afternoon, everyone. How are you doing? Well, I've just been on the East Coast, so it's afternoon already over there. So, yeah, it's all good. It's wonderful to be here with you, and I have no intention of staying sober. So, you know, if you've never seen a drunk preacher, you are probably going to see that this morning. I have never been drunk on alcohol in my life, but I love being filled with the Spirit. It was the mark of the church. I'll just say that again. It was the mark of the church. And we've been so used to church being in a backslidden state that we've forgotten what real church really looks like. And so, but praise God, revival is in the air and revival is in the land and revival is in us. So, yeah. So I'm Seth. I'm married to one wife and I have five daughters. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not the other way around. And so I have seven grandchildren. I have five son-in-laws. I have the privilege of being the happy preacher. And you will hear much better preachers than me. I mean, some preachers, they've got more words than the dictionary. They just keep adding to it. But I'm just the happy preacher. And because I don't find the alternative very attractive. And so the reality is I just want to share some stuff with you this morning. As I was praying about being here, this is something which God has been stirring me over the last 3 months. He's been stirring me and stirring me and stirring me. And so you just get some of this. And if you don't like my preaching, you know what? I don't care. It's not... That's just the way it is. Not because I'm arrogant, it's because I know who God's called me to be. I know who God's called me to be. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 7 years of age. I have been worshiping since before I was born. My mother reckons that the moment music started in church, I started and she was bruised from the inside out. And so so my mum's and dad are still alive. They are 92, and they have just celebrated 71 years of marriage. And so it's pretty cool. You know, there are many things in life which we love to celebrate. We love to celebrate. I think even Americans like to celebrate. Yeah, I mean, you have this amazing thing coming up called Thanksgiving. It's like... It seems to be a major sort of fixture on the calendar. Yeah. And I love the fact that Thanksgiving is supposed to be a joyful time. Hello? Because there's no such thing as doleful Thanksgiving. When I was growing up, that's last millennium. Well, actually, my mum wonders whether I've ever grown up, but... she said to me a little while ago, she said, "Son, when are you going to grow up?" I said, "I'm 6 foot one now. How much more do you want?" And she just like, "Oh, son." But when I was growing up, you know, if we were given something, well, ya hapo shunda, heya. If we were, I'm just drinking on the job right now. If I was given something and I didn't sort of have an expressive way of saying thank you, it would be like, "Come on." To say, "Thank you," was completely unacceptable. You understand what I mean? Imagine us, when God has given us everything, when God has done so much, we just go, "Thank you." I mean, I have honestly seen happier rhinoceroses in Africa than some Christians who come along, "Oh, I thank you, God." But just as well, there's a resurrection for those people. They look so dead, they need a resurrection. And so the reality is we are very good at celebrating some things. You know, I love celebrating birthdays. I really do. Because the more you have, the older you'll get. They're really good for you. And so the reality is this. You know, I love celebrating all sorts of things in life. I As I said, we enjoyed celebrating Mum and Dad's 70th birthday. There was only just one problem. I forgot to mark it on my calendar. This was last year. And I forgot to mark it. And then suddenly it was like, Debbie was talking to me. Debbie's my wife. We've been married 39 years. And she said, I'm going to be in Scotland then. I had completely forgotten about it. So I had to go to Mum and say, hey, Mum, you know how you prayed that God would use me? Well, it's your fault that I'm going to be in Scotland instead of being here. And she went, oh, it's okay, son. So we'll just shift it to the week before. That's okay, because she just wanted a family get together. And I said, that's fine, except I'm speaking at a conference. But I went to the conference organiser and said, can I just do Saturday morning and, yeah, get back? So we did that. Love celebrating all sorts of things. I love celebrating Christmas. It's great celebrating Christmas down where we live, because, you know, Christmas to us is having a barbecue, going to the beach, and just doing all those excellent things like that. But we still sing Dashing Through the Snow. It's totally crazy. But that's okay. I love celebrating Christmas, and because, you know, that's what you get. But the only thing is, I found, as I'm becoming first cousin to a geriatric, that as you get older, all you get is chocolate and food. So, but that's okay. This is a wise collection of good decisions. And so this is just the way life is, you know, as we celebrate these things. I love celebrating Easter. I love celebrating Easter. For me, it's one of the happiest times to celebrate on planet Earth. I can't understand Christians who go around on Good Friday with a face longer than I don't know what. It's just incredible. Like, oh, it's so sad Jesus died. It's not sad Jesus died. How can it ever be sad that Jesus died? Because he died so that we can live. He paid the price so we are debt free. He went down to hell so we go to heaven. But religion has painted this picture that it was a bad day. In Germany, where I've just done my 31st trip to Germany in 10 years, it's like that's been enough for me to, it's 40,000 kilometres. I don't know how much that is in miles, but it doesn't matter, it's a long way. And so it's like going to the moon and back again, and now I'm way out past the moon, so I'm lost in space. So it's all good. But they actually call, in German, it actually is like Sad Day. We say Good Friday, they have Sad Friday, as the word they call it. And it's like, that's because religion had no understanding of what happened. I love Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And there's another day I love to celebrate. I love to celebrate Pentecost Sunday. I love celebrating. And yet you can find so many Christians just go, they love celebrating Christmas. Why? Oh, because I get a present. Well, actually, it wasn't about that. They love celebrating. It wasn't about you. And you see, so much of human culture has become focused on, what do I get out of this? And people go from church to church, what do I get out of this? Church is not about anything about us. It's all about him. And it's more important, what does God get out of us? What does God get out of our worship? What does God get out of, whoa! And by the way, if you're not feeling very well this morning, as I'm preaching, just expect to be healed, because it's happening more and more and more. I was just in Texas. The first thing I had to do there was pray the gift of interpretation on them so they would understand my New Zealand accent. I couldn't understand them, they couldn't understand me, but that's okay. I prayed the gift of interpretation and we all could speak in tongues, and that was fine. And so but anyway. Yeah. This is not a very good pulpit for me. but we were just celebrating the fact that, you know, what did it cost heaven for you and I to have God himself? When we celebrate Pentecost, there's amazing things. And I was just talking, and then next minute, there was miracles breaking out. People that had accidents, had crippled feet, were suddenly just set free and started jumping and walking, and amazing things happened. Been seeing it more and more. Oh, the other thing is that people get sort of rid of their hitchhikers as well. Yeah. They're sitting there, and then just some hitchhikers, some demons just come off their life. It's so much fun. And someone was worrying. I said, what are you hanging on to your demon for? And so he was like, I don't want to make a scene. I tell you what's making a scene, hanging on to a demon. Yeah. And so, very good. No wonder the old expression was, as miserable as sin. You know, it's like, so anyway, I love celebrating Pentecost Sunday. Oh, yes, so good. Because that's when God said, I want to come and live in you. Yeah. That's when God said, I want to come and live in you. Oh, just imagine the God of the universe, who holds the whole earth just in the palm of his hand, says, I want to come and live in you. Oh. And we go around, not us, because we're good people, but those other place people in those other countries I go to, they go around going, oh, poor little me. Yeah, I reckon. When we're the people he's called and chosen, that he can come and live in us. So when we walk around and we go into an atmosphere, guess who's going in there? The God of the universe. Yeah. And let's face it, many times we don't think of ourselves that way. But that's why we've got to have our mind renewed. We've got to think differently. That when we go in, we've got the God of the universe living inside us. Ha! People sometimes say, religious people have called me arrogant. I have no idea why. But I know that there's a confidence. There's a confidence of knowing I know whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded. What does that mean? There's no doubts anywhere skirting around. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at 7. I've spoken in tongues every day of my life since. It's like, Robo Shundula, Hi Yaraborundo. Ha! It's so good. We love celebrating Christmas. Why did Jesus come? Now, that's a good question. And so you get the right answer, I'll give you the answer. It's like, you know, I love asking questions and then answering them, because that's the way. There's lots of people say different things. And why Jesus came? If you're wondering why I'm doing that, it's because I'm drinking on the job. So, right now, there's a fire angel just turned up behind me. It's just going to get really hot here soon. Oh, anyway, why did Jesus come? And then we can say, oh, it was to make my life better. Well, he does. And then, well, to solve my problems, and he does. But, I mean, that's it. Why did Jesus come? To give me a better car? No. And so, you know, to call people to be like him, all sorts of answers. And it's, excuse me, I've just got to give some of this away. You look like, now, was that like I'm having a, or was that an invitation? By the way, this is not an interruption to a meeting. This is part of a meeting. I'll tell you what's an interruption to church. Hello. I think I'm getting that look in my eye. Don't worry. Don't worry. This is good for your abs. You know, when it says he'll come to strengthen you, we didn't know that that meant he was going to strengthen our abs. And so, so anyway, no. So there's many ways in which it, well, what does it mean? And Jesus says, you know, what, he's come. He's come. You see, all these statements I've just been quickly making, that they're part of a truth, but there's a much, much bigger truth. There's a much, much bigger truth as to why Jesus came. He came to pay the penalty of sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Absolutely. But then what? But then what? You know, so once the devil's destroyed, what does he do? Resurrect him to destroy him again. No. You know, once he's, it's like, why did Jesus come? And so I want to read a well-known verse, but there's going to be some new life for us coming out of this. It's John chapter 10. We see, whoa. Huh? You can never interrupt a Holy Spirit meeting. You can only interrupt religious ones. I have no intention of having a religious meeting. This is fun, isn't it? That's why they call me the happy preacher. I can't make this happen, but it just happens. So anyway, let's read this. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, I am the door. Whoa, if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That means nourishment and the means of growing. That's what it's talking about. Exactly. And the thief comes, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Imagine there is this thief that is trying to steal your joy. He's trying to steal your joy. He's at work trying to steal joy out of the church, because the last prayer Jesus prayed before he went to the cross, he was not saying, oh, Father, I hope it works. I can only do it once. He said, as I'm going to the cross, I want them to be filled with my joy. He's calling himself a man of joy. Yeah. So then the thief comes to steal our joy. And guess what's happened so well around the world? People have been, their joy has been stolen. Their joy has been stolen. But God, the Saint Revival, yeah. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And so I want to just take that phrase for a few minutes. Because that phrase has been used so many times as to, I've come that we might have abundant life, which means our material things get better and all the rest of it. That happens. But I want to take us to a deeper meaning than that, and actually a much more life-giving meaning. Because Jesus, what was he speaking of? What was he referring to? Oh, yeah. Jesus did not die on the cross to make our lives more comfortable. Otherwise, what's going on in China under persecution, and what's going on in Iran, which is the biggest revival going on the earth today, is happening in Iran right now. And their life is not comfortable. And in other places where I've been smuggled in to go and preach the gospel. And the people who were smuggling in said, it's all right for you, and they, if you get caught, you'll just be chucked out. We will go to prison. And I said, are you up for this? And they said, yeah. They said, we don't care. So anyway, Jesus didn't die just to make our life more comfortable. He died so we can have freedom from the shackles of sin. And he died that there can be an anointing released that doesn't just break the chains. Because if the chains are only broken, they can be welded back together again. In Hebrew, it says, he came so that the anointing would cause the chains to be obliterated and basically vaporized, turned into dust. Turned into dust. And then he sends the wind of the Spirit, and you can't find that again. Hoo-ah! Hoo-ah! I understand sign language, Carl. When she goes like this, I understand that's an invitation. That's what you meant, wasn't it? Here. Just help me. Help me. Come here. And some people sometimes say to me, when are you going to get on with the sermon? This isn't sermon. Paul didn't say I came with a great collection of wise words. He said, my sermon was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So, yeah. If we just simply look at this passage, I've come that they might have life in all its fullness, we can get a limited perspective. But if we look at it in the context of the whole of what Jesus has said, he starts off his ministry in John chapter 3 about there is someone coming called the Spirit that's going to have no limits. That's going to have no limits. I was driving up this morning from LAX, and I see these road signs, and it was saying speed limit, 55, speed limit 65, and I learnt that for Americans, that's simply a suggestion. And I realised that was the bottom limit. So please do not drive under this. But it was really funny because suddenly there was this, about halfway along the 210, there was this police cars go by and all these police motorbikes going by, and suddenly everyone decided a reinterpretation was needed, and suddenly everyone was going at 65 or below. I have no idea what red and blue flashing lights have to do with changing people's thinking. But anyway, I have come that they might have life in all its fullness. Yeah, he was saying, it was talking about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has 126 names that I can tell you in Scripture. Names reveal who a person is. There are 675 names and titles of Jesus in Scripture. There's 80 names in Hebrew of God, but 126 names of the Holy Spirit, and one of those names is Spirit of Life. Spirit of Life. I have come so that you might have life. What did Jesus later on go on to say? I'm going away so that life can come. Imagine what it was like for Peter. What do you mean, Jesus? How am I going to pay my temple tax? Who's going to put the coins in the fish's mouth if you go away? And Jesus said, you're going to be better off because I go. Because then the Holy Spirit will come. He's still God. But Jesus couldn't live in every one of us because he was God in human form. But now we have this privilege of God coming and living inside. Not just touching us. Living on the inside. Oh, even when young men go grey, he still comes and lives inside. Oh, yeah. Someone said to me at home, they said, "Seth, you're really mean to your mum." I said, "No, I'm not. It's good for her heart. It stimulates things." And I'm adding years to your life right now. Just imagine taking a truckload of joy up to Idaho. Eh? Make sure it's a dump truck, because then you can... Hello, I'm the quiet preacher. People say, "I don't understand." If we think that our pea brain can understand God, we're in trouble. Because the Bible says he's beyond our understanding anyway. And he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And I've had so many religious people coming along to me and go, "Well, I don't think this should happen in church." Well, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So it usually means he's going to do exactly opposite. And my ways are not your ways. And there's so many... Different. And so with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "I'm going so that you could come. I've come that you might have the Holy Spirit." Oh, and we go, "No, thank you." I mean, how rude is that? How rude is it that we then say, "You're allowed this little box to work in"? I mean, hello. Yeah. We love Peter Robertson, a prophet in New Zealand, and he says, "You put God in a box, get ready for a face full of splinters." Because someone was telling me in New Zealand a little while ago, they said, "Well, I think God's dead," which is really interesting, because they mean that one time they admit that there was a God. So now I said, "What? So you put him in a coffin, get ready for that coffin to explode." And it's like, ha! Because he's the resurrection and the life. Death could not hold him. So if your thoughts think he's dead, get ready for some resurrection. And so anyway, the Holy Spirit is the one who anointed Jesus to be an overcomer. I've just had the privilege of spending the last 5 days speaking to the global leaders advance for the whole Catch the Fire, the Toronto Move leadership, and then they invited this semi-coherent preacher to minister. It was like so much fun, and I just made a statement: if you don't want a battle, you don't want a victory. If you don't want a battle, you don't want a victory, because you can't get a victory without a battle. And some of these pastors looked at me like, or leaders looked at me like, huh? It was because, like, I'm good at chiropractic adjustments. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, what man did, God said, "I'm bigger than that." You've been to the gym lately, Carl? You are going to have to carry her, I reckon. We do have wheelchairs in my church. It's just easier to get people out of church. I've had to be in the wheelchair many times. It was one of the first times Kristen was in our church, wasn't it? And he says, he spoke, "Well, why are you in the wheelchair?" I was probably in the wheelchair to get to church out of the pre-meeting, and then in the wheelchair to come out of church. And I can feel the glory coming. Some of you might be feeling like it's tiredness coming on you. There's a weight coming into this room right now. And yeah. It's not tiredness, it's a weight. The glory, the Hebrew word for glory is weight. And whoa! And so that put me on a wheelchair with the pneumatic tires. And I've literally burst the things, because the weight was so heavy, it just pinched the tube, and that was it. So good. During the week, there was some of the leaders there. There was one guy, he's been a professional tennis player. He does weights and gym all the time. He's rather physically strong. And the glory of God was on me. And he comes to, "Here, Seth, I'll help you up." And he went, and so this is a great big guy, and he leans over, and he went, and I gave him a hand, and he nearly pulled my arm out of its socket, because he's pulling, and then he goes, "I won't say all that," he said, and because he was like, "I've never encountered that sort of weight in a human, because it wasn't human weight," you know. My 100 pounds is not that heavy. It's like, it's true. I'm 100 pounds and a couple of others as well. And we must never forget that the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. He's the promise of the Father. We love singing about He's a good, good Father. Well, we also need to be saying, and He sent a good, good gift. Yeah. Ha! Because fathers don't keep things to themselves. Ha. And so he sent a good, good gift. And hey, ha ha. Oh. But there's some definitions of things that need to sometimes happen in our thinking, because we've been so used to reading scripture through a different lens. I just want to say this, and if it blows your fuse, well, I'm an electrician, I can fix it. It's like, the reality is, if you try to read the epistles through the eyes of a teacher, you will not get a full understanding, because they were written by apostles. And so you need to understand, what was an apostle trying to communicate? That's what he was trying to communicate. And then a biblical teacher says, this is what the apostle was trying to communicate. It's a different paradigm. The teacher does not set the interpretation. He's a communicator of what someone else was trying to say. But you've got to see it through the eyes of an apostle, because their realm is the supernatural. Their realm is the realm of the Holy Spirit. Their realm is the moving of the Holy Spirit. And the epistles were not given to us to give theology. They were given to the church to say, you've drifted away from the pattern of how church started. Get back to the pattern. Church never started as a preaching mechanism. That only started with Martin Luther, because he was a teacher. Church, when it started on the day of Pentecost, started with an explosion of joy. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. An explosion of people looking like they were drunk. An explosion of fire. I know that works, because look what happened to him and me. We got it. He's speaking his father's blessings right there. Oh, yeah! But then the gospel spread, and the Bible says it was making a great noise in all the cities. And I love reading, like in John, in the book of Acts, when Peter and John were at the Gate Beautiful, and there's a lame man. And they go, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we're going to give you. And the man gets up and goes walking and leaping and praising God through the temple, through the center of Jewish worship. And there's not one word that any Jew got upset with this exuberance in church. Not one word. Why? Because they were used to being exuberant in church. Because praise is exuberant. Because God loves exuberant. That's all through the Psalms. And what David's saying, when the soul is a bit down and he's not being exuberant, get over yourself, soul. Get back into the realm of the spirit. And so, yeah. And so here's this Jewish man walking, leaping and praising God through the temple. And everyone's just like, yeah, that's normal. Don't have to talk about that. And so, anyway, so the interesting thing that we have is they then have spread the gospel, and so suddenly, suddenly, I get this fire on me, so I just got to give it away. And you say, am I picking on her? No. You see, these people are a gift to this church. God puts firecrackers in every church, and because it shifts the atmosphere. I mean, let's face it, people are like, what's going to happen to them? Church without a firecracker means there's no fire. So they were gathered together. Acts 15, you have the first church council of the apostles and everything else. And what do? They have, okay, this is how we're going to have to do church. Because it's now gone multi-ethnic, multicultural, everything else. And they say, there's four things not to do. Because they are all associated with their cult practices. And there's one thing you will do. And they quote Amos chapter 9, in the last days I will rebuild the fallen tent of David, which is the place of worship. That was the focus the early church said as the foundation of the church. That every local church should be known as a place of extravagant worship. Yeah. And if you look at church history, down up to Martin Luther's time, yeah, it might have been Gregorian chants, but worship was the focus. And then he started to use the sermon to teach people. He actually started Sunday school and all the rest of it. And so anyway, the Uwayabakanda. So as I think about closing, I'm no promises, just thinking. Because, you see, I've got to finish before her abs get really sore. Because I'm such a kind person. No, I'm not thinking about her. So we have this there. Jesus said, I've come that you might have love. Might have love, 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 love. Life. Yeah. And all its fullness. What is that going to look like? What is the fullness of life going to look like? I don't think it's going to look like sardines waiting to find a sandwich. It's like, It's gonna have some joy that's gonna touch the world, So now we have the Holy Spirit has been poured out through the church, and we have all the epistles. And what does Paul just keep saying? Keep being filled with the Spirit. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Whoa! I feel the love.
I feel
the
light.
Whoa!
Yeah, we might need a chair. Yep, I can't hold that for long. Quick. Too heavy.
Keep on being filled. Well, why do you keep on being filled? Because out of you is supposed to be coming a river of life-giving water. A river of life-giving water. You're supposed to be a dispenser of a river, not a dam. You're a river. And that's why in the revival of the last 25 years that God has been shaking up the world, we've got a few words that are sort of just fundamental to this move of God that people have been trying to shut down. And God says, really? You're in trouble. And so you've got words like river, wine. Why? Because he wants to fill you with joy. And so, but how do we get filled with the Spirit? Well, basically, it says keep on being filled. And then the definition, the two times it says about being filled, it then is in a context of looking like a drunk person. Whoa. If you want to be naturally drunk, a person who gets naturally drunk is someone who's said, I'm going to lose control. You can't get drunk unless you're willing to lose control. And the reason why most people are not filled and drunk in the Spirit is because their brain is still trying to control their life. Your spirit is supposed to control your life. Because the Bible says those that are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. But we have this incredible conflict which started in the Garden of Eden and has gone all the way through the Bible. And I've just started writing a book about it, The Battle of Soul and Spirit. It started in the garden and it's going everywhere, where the soul says, I want to be in control. But the Bible says the Spirit is supposed to be in control. So here we go. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life with all its fullness. And guess what breaks the shackles? We say the anointing. The anointing is simply the physical demonstration of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is allowed to have fullness of demonstration and presence, any yoke in your life can be broken. Gone. Over. Man, that almost sounded like an American Marine. Oh yeah. Anyway. Someone asked me about Marines and says, this is the difference between a British Marine and an American Marine. The American Marine goes, hoo-yah! The British American goes, rather good. Oh, so anyway, as I have my next thought about closing, he said, in all its fullness, which means we make a choice to go past our understanding, to go past our experience, to go past what makes sense to us, to go past what's comfortable. But that's what changes communities. Whoa, whoops, whoa, whoa, whoa. And part of our destiny as Hope Movement is to change communities. We have a mandate to shift atmospheres. And we can't shift atmospheres by being like the atmosphere. We don't shift atmospheres by being conformed to the atmosphere. We shift it by being different. Hiya! Hoo-ha! And so many people are telling me, Seth, what are you going on about joy all the time for? Can't you see the problem that the world is in? That's why we've got to be different. That's why we've got to be different. That's why we've got to be the people of great joy. Ha! Ha! And so anyway, God wants to fill us to overflowing. And when he fills us to overflowing, then we can have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that the juice is flowing. I'm not very good with horticulture, with vines and trees and all arbor, those stuff. Anyway, bigger words than I can spell. But when there's a drought, you don't get the fruit. That's what I know. And there's been a drought of the rain of the Holy Spirit. Because people have been saying, send your rain, Lord, but we've put our umbrella up. People have come to church saying, I've got my umbrella, we don't want any of that stuff. Ha! And then you get the dumb ones who say, God, come and visit us. Well, that's what he does. Because a visit is only a visit. We don't want to visit. We're having a habitation? No! The dwelling place. And so to have a dwelling place, what do you have to have? You have to have praise, because praise is where God dwells. Not all these songs which get all sort of sentimental about how I'm feeling right now. Because it's not about us. It's about who He is. And that's why I enjoyed the worship, because we were so much singing about who God is. God is this and God is that. God, this is who you are. This is your nature. This is your character. Oh. And so, in just a moment, you're going to line up and we're going to lay hands on you. Because I have a grace on my life. And I just want to give it away. Not to be bald. I told some of you one other visit. And it happened again in July when I was in Sri Lanka. I was in a new church. And I wanted to pray for them, because there they were in an area where they're getting persecuted, where churches are getting burnt down in Sri Lanka today. And so I was praying for boldness upon them. But the translator, he was just checking my accent and he went, boldness or baldness? Which one? I went, no, boldness. He was just wanted to check. I'm not offering baldness, I'm offering boldness. We get confidence. And what does the Bible say? It says, don't cast away your confidence. Don't let confidence diminish. Let confidence increase. Let your confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let your confidence in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let your confidence in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let your confidence in the person of the Holy Spirit increase and increase and increase. And whoa, ha, ha, whoa, because too many Christians have not been confident in the Holy Spirit. They've been confident in what Jesus did, but we've got to be confident and what the Holy Spirit is doing. Because Jesus did it. He died once and for all. But now we are to be confident in the one He sent, who is at work and is doing things. And we've got to be confident in what He's doing right now. We've got to be confident in who He is. He's the greatest interrupter on planet Earth, and I love Him. He's the greatest messer-upper, and I love Him. He's the greatest indescribable amazing person, and I love Him. And we've got to have that confidence that no matter what religion says and no matter what anyone says, we are confident in who, because we know whom we have believed. We know who we have believed. Because it's too easy to have the Trinity, which is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. But the Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've got to be confident in the manifestation of the glory of God. But we won't see it until we are people of character. And the fruit of the Spirit, those beautiful fruits of the Spirit that are described to us, is really character attributes. And character can carry glory. Yeah. And that's why He's pouring out His Spirit and He's filling us with joy, so that we can become people that can be people of the fruit of the Spirit. And then you get the people who go, why are you just praying for people all the time? They've already been prayed for. Well, yeah, you've breathed 1,000 times too, but it's still good for you. Why? Ha! If my mother, she held me in her arms. She said, he's beautiful and I've never forgotten it. And so, if my mother had given me one drink, I would be in serious trouble. And yet so many people, they go, yeah, I had the Holy Spirit 20 years ago. Yeah, it looks like you leaked out 19 years ago. It's like, that's why the Bible is in the context of Jesus said, come to me and drink. And that is the, grammatically, it's, and keep on drinking. And keep on drinking. Jesus never said, come to me and think. He said, come to me and drink. Because if you don't drink, you won't think properly. Yeah, well, I'm not a secret sipper either. Whoops. Can you just push me sideways? Because I'm... Kristen, push me sideways. Yeah. Whoa, that was close.
Get worried about that.
Yeah. Oh, I'm okay. You know, steel chairs like this, when they have literally, when they put me on them, gone like that. The steel has just bent. So it's fun. So, anyway, I want to pray for you and I want to just encourage you with confidence in who the Holy Spirit is. Confidence that he who's begun a good work will complete it. You know, so often we interpret that as Jesus, but it was the Holy Spirit that caused you to be born again. It's the Holy Spirit that is the one who is your strengthener. It's the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the good gifts. It's the Holy Spirit is the one who develops the fruit. He who began a good work in you, he will continue it and fulfill it. And you see, if we only look through the eyes of everything is only through Jesus, because people forget that Christ is not the surname of Jesus. It's a word talking about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ha! Ah. So, yeah, help me, buddy. I want to stand.
All right.
Let's stand for a while. As I lay hands on you this morning, yeah, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not looking to see whether you laugh or cry, sneeze or snot. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter whether you fall or don't fall. What I look for and what I'm expecting is that the Holy Spirit is going to impart a new dimension of confidence in who he is. Whoa. And so, I apologize if my hand feels heavy sometimes, because it does. But I'm not trying to push anyone over. It's just that my body just gets heavy. Holy Spirit, I thank you for Mountain Hope Center. I thank you that you have begun a good work, will continue it. We thank you, Lord, that you are pouring out your Spirit. I thank you that the more we honor the Holy Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit comes. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the one who's begun good works and will continue it. I thank you. So we call in people into the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We call people into the encounter of the Holy Spirit. We call people into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We call people into the river of the Holy Spirit. We call people into the glory of the Holy Spirit. We call people into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We call people from right around the mountain region here into the glory of the Holy Spirit. We call people in, people who are saying there must be more. We call them in right now. We call them in. We call them in. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us confidence to call people in, to call people into the supernatural, to call people into what we don't understand, to call people in to demonstrations of things which are beyond our understanding. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just help and anoint and equip. Lord, this simple little touch from this morning would grow and grow and grow. I thank you, Lord, that one seed creates a tree. I thank you, Lord, that one touch this morning creates a confidence that they've never had before in who you are. Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the gift of heaven. I pray, Holy Spirit, that the joy would be full, just as Jesus prayed in the garden for us, that the joy would be like a perfume that goes out and fills the whole atmosphere, just like Jesus said to his disciples. And so thank you, Lord, for the glory of your presence and the glory of your Spirit and the glory of your resurrection and the glory of your indwelling, glorious, abiding reality in our lives.